Hallelujah. Did you guys bring your Bibles? Amen. Brought your Bibles. Did you bring your little device with it, with the Bible in it? You better not be playing games. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the holiday seasons that are coming upon us. And Father, we look forward to celebrating your gift that you've given us, which is Jesus. Not only have you given him to us, Father, but you've planted him within us. And we thank you so much for that. Because Christ in us is the hope of glory. We thank you so much for it. Amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 1. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Let's go to verse 22. Now, this is after Jesus had been resurrected from the grave. And there was quite a few people that were disturbed by that, especially when the graves opened up and many of them that had fallen asleep in the Lord started going into the city. I share that with some ministers, and they go, "Is that in the Bible?" Yeah, it is. But Jesus, when he, at verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Now, over the last few years of seeking for a greater understanding of what Christ has done in me that made me a unique person in him during this time frame, this time period. And our time period is unique in all the universe. It was not disclosed in the Old Testament, but it was disclosed through the ministry of Paul, the New Testament, and that is the present-day ministry of Christ, which actually functions in all three realms. This realm, the realm above this planet, and then the third heaven. Now, I heard a minister on TV go into great detail about how Satan has access to heaven simply because of the book of Job, where Satan came in amongst the angels as the angels gave a report to that which was going on in the earth. And somehow we have not gotten the understanding that when Christ came and then he died, it was resurrected again. It was all predicated on one thing, and that is to remove Satan from a place that he was no longer permitted to go, and that is the third heaven. And it's sad to say that many ministers do not understand that he no longer has access to the third heaven. And you know why he doesn't? Because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and so are we. Did you hear me? And so are we. And so if Satan was permitted to go into the third heaven, just like he did in the book of Job, then what would Satan accuse us of with Jesus sitting there and we're seated next to him in heavenly places? What would Satan's argument be? Because you see, Satan lost the ability or the authority to rule over the outcome of mankind spiritually. It says that when he came up out of that grave, he destroyed principalities and powers over what? Over the darkness of this world that ruled over the spirits of men. And if he ruled over the spirit of a man, he also ruled over his spirit through his outer man, which is his physical being. And so if he had access into the third heaven and he had a complaint before God about us, what's he going to do when Jesus is resurrected there and has given us his identity as an inheritance? Right. What argument would Satan have concerning us? It wouldn't be like he had an argument about Job, because Job didn't have the resurrected Christ seated in the heavenly places, that third heaven. He wasn't seated there yet until he came. Died, resurrected, was seated at the right hand. They call that the cleansing of the heavenly utensils of worship. Now, someone was telling me, and it's a doctrine, I know where it came from, and I'm going to mention the name, but Jesus had to take his blood and go into the heavens, and he had to cleanse or wash the heavenly utensils of worship with his blood. And so I asked them, I said, what were the heavenly utensils? He said, I don't know. The Bible doesn't really clarify what those heavenly utensils were. And I says, it's kind of like being in the kitchen after a meal and have to cleanse the I wouldn't call it heavenly utensils, but the utensils that go into our mouth to feed us. No, I don't think it's that. The heavenly utensils of worship is the spirits of just men made perfect through the redemptive work of Christ. And the reason he could be seated at the right hand of the Father, then declare you're seated with him in the heavenly places, is because you inherited that place that he has declared you, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Oh, and old things have passed away. Too bad Job didn't know about that. He still had to live with only his flesh. We don't have to anymore. We have a way now we can rule over our outer man and make him obey us. And that's the position that Christ has declared in us. Then he gives us the Holy Spirit, our paraclete, our comforter. Somebody said he's our comforter. Well, you have to understand the modern terminology for the word comforter means consoler. He gets down with us and he hugs us. He says, I know what you're going through. You poor thing, you're getting a little thin on top there. Yeah? Anyway.
Following after my leader.
Following after your leader. Just look at the hair I got.
It's beautiful.
It's beautiful. Gets in my eyes every once in a while. It hinders me from receiving spiritual insight. But when he says we're seated in heavenly places in him, he's referring to what we are spiritually. That's why in Romans, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Amen? Now, what many of us don't realize is, and I was reading a friend of mine's book that it wasn't by him, but it was a friend of his that wrote the book. And I took notice in his book that there was no mention of the new birth. Everything was centered around the Holy Spirit. Well, how many of you know how important it is to understand the operation of the Holy Spirit? It's very important. But the Holy Spirit's job is not to take and rule or have any rule over mankind. His job is to educate our inner man so that he can rule over our outer man and all the powers of darkness that are connected with him. And so he has to develop us inwardly in order for us to accomplish that. Now, when I was first saved, I don't know about you, but I was blessed with a lot of grace and a lot of mercy. Was any of you ever there? But there came a point in my walk with him that he told me, "Son, it's time to get out of the house and start walking on your own." But you know what? Just because he told me that doesn't mean that he left me as an orphan. He's still my parent. But the beautiful thing about it is he educated me and brought me 30, 60, 100 fold. So now that I'm a grown up person, I'm responsible for the way I think, talk, walk, and act. Praise God. Isn't that great news? So we're thinking about Christmas and we're thinking about the baby in the manger. And he came and he introduced himself to this world. We got it in the song. It's very interesting. If you don't understand what born again means, you cannot really appreciate the birth of Christ like you should. Now, here he said to the disciples, he said he breathed, and of course the translators put on them, but he breathed into them. And it says here the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit there. It's referring to the Holy Spirit's operation in birthing the heavenly utensils of worship, which is the spirit of a man made perfect. And so they received the new birth because all these men were in the upper room and got baptized in the Holy Ghost. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the reason it was given is that when you get into the Old Testament especially, there's many things talking about the tongue and the mouth, and it's man's way of discerning his own direction in life, his own plans, and his own future. But it went on to say that God had put something in their mouth that they would not go astray. And some of these verses were very, very confusing to me. And one day, as I was studying them, the Lord spoke to me and he said, "That's the uniqueness to our generation, because God himself had a way of communicating with him, bypassing our natural mind's thinking. And it's called speaking in other tongues." Yeah. Wow. How many of you ever read scripture, didn't understand it, and then you wanted to know it, and you started speaking in tongues over it? The reason I did it is because that's what I was taught to do. Pray that scripture up before God and your understanding, and then start using tongues on it. And one day, it just dropped to me, I knew what the scripture was saying. But I didn't know it according to my natural mind. And thank God he found a way of putting a word into my mouth that left my understanding out of it. And the thing is, the answer of the tongue, it says it even in the Old Testament. It says, "The answer of the tongue belongeth to the Lord." And I began to realize praying in other tongues was a way I could talk to God according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He that speaketh in another tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. And that is the avenue through which I come. And it just drops in me without no voice speaking to me or anything. It just drops into me when I read the scripture. I know what that's saying. How is that possible? Well, your natural mind did not come up with that thinking. Because you can gather all the information you want and still miss it. Because epinosis belongs to the paraclete called the Holy Spirit that you get baptized with. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes with speaking in tongues. That is factual over and out. And scripture confirms it. And there is no such teaching. There is no doctrine in your Bible that tells you that tongues don't belong to everybody. It just says not everyone is going to speak in tongues, but it didn't say that not everyone will have that gift. That's wrong. You need that language to draw the mind of God out of the third heaven. You can't do it with your natural mind, or Paul would not have been caught up to the third heaven and said, I heard things that was not lawful. It couldn't even be thought about or come up out of the heart of a man, the things which he showed me. And I had to bring it back down, and I had to put it in scripture. A legacy that you and I could follow. That's how I search out the mind that was once delivered according to the apostles. I don't do it through my own intellect. I do it through my spirit. Glory to God. Now, I've learned some things, especially studying end times. I can say that in the last 15 years, anything before that, I heard it, I thought it, but it was out of date. I had learned that I have grown some since then. And you know, it's really strange, you know. I've had people tell me they got revelation when they first got saved way back when and all that. And then they tell me what they saw. And I'm sitting there, I don't agree with that. I used to believe that. How many of you have ever used to believe something? And then somebody came up and taught some another aspect of it. And you go, oh, wow, I think I kind of go with that. Your mind changes. You want to know why? Because you grow up. You know, it's funny. We as believers, we got to be careful. Because if we keep operating out of our natural way of thinking, our natural way of thinking does not want to admit stupidity when you're young. Because when you're young, you know everything. It's when you grow up and get a little older that you begin to see things a little different. And I found that true when it comes to the kingdom of God. God will work with us where we're at in our thinking 30-fold, but he doesn't expect us to stay at 30-fold. He wants us to move to 60, and then he wants us to move to 100-fold. The full capacity of the meaning of the Word of God. Now, why am I sharing this all with you? Because studying, as much as I do, I try to do my best to keep my natural way of thinking out of the process of the conclusion of anything in Scripture until it comes through a witness of my spirit. Right. Romans 8. Yeah. Matter of fact, when you read Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned until verse 16. Yeah. Before that, it's talking about the new birth. And you have to be careful, because what you can do is you can begin to think that because you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've arrived. Matter of fact, some materials that I read, they indicate that the Holy Spirit is not only in control of the way you think, but he's also in control of what you're to do. My Bible doesn't teach me that. My Bible tells me that according to what I want to know, he'll speak. But he won't do it on his own initiative. Right. If he was doing it on his own initiative, guess what? You and I wouldn't be in the doctrinal messes we're in right now. And guess what? We wouldn't be in the fix we're in right now and bearing the fruit that we don't like right now. Because if you really truly knew that the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, you got another thing coming. The only reason that the Holy Spirit can get control of your life is if you get into agreement with His Word and let the Holy Spirit give you an interpretation of what He's saying. Then what will happen is then you'll start following a leading of the Spirit. You know, I always thought it was great that I always got a check. You know what a check is? It means you get an inner unction that something ain't right. That's what we call a check. And you know something? We're babies when we get checks. We don't understand what it's all about, but we know there's something inside of us that just not settled in on something. With something or someone or something, you know what I mean? You just don't know. And God is not a gossiper. He don't run around and give you all the facts of why you got a check. Because you know what? A check can also mean you're the problem. Yeah. I used to think, I'm so perfect. Why am I getting a check with these people? When God told me one day, He said, because you're the problem, not them. God's protecting them from me. Boy, that was a shocker. And I says, well, where does the leading come in? And He says, when you get a check, that's just my grace on you to let you know something's up. But never come to a conclusion what the check is all about. Just be obedient and don't get involved. He says, but as you grow in me, He says, now you're being more led. You follow me? And guess what? Where is that in Scripture? Did you know it's in Romans 8 right after that? It said, for as many as are matured sons of God, they're the ones that are led by the Spirit of God. Oh gosh, you mean I grew up and became a man? And now I can follow the leading of the Spirit? It didn't say the Holy Spirit puts a demand on you or forces you into anything. The only thing the Holy Spirit does is He speaks what He hears. He doesn't do it on His own initiative. Either God speaks to him to do something or you put a demand on God. And then He gets involved because He's a go-between. That's why you have to be very careful of what you say about speaking into. And I'm going to tell you something. God gave us that language, that supernatural language. And if you haven't figured it out by now, I don't care what denomination you come to, unless it's a charismatic denomination, the thing you cannot bring up is speaking in other tongues. Why? Because Satan does not know how to get a handle on you when you use a language that does not associate itself with the thinking he has programmed into your natural understanding. And he hates it. Because the answer only comes back through God. You get what I'm saying? And the first thing that the Holy Spirit is destined to do is to deliver your soul after you get born again. Well, one man told me, when you get born again, your natural mind has to be renewed. So I started quoting some scriptures, and he couldn't answer me. And the reason he couldn't answer them, because the particular scriptures that I quoted him was not referenced to his spiritual mind. It was referenced to his natural mind. You have a natural and you have a spiritual mind. They both reside in what we call the soul. You only have one soul. But you have two minds functioning in the one soul. You have what you call the natural mind. Thank God we all have natural minds. Because if we didn't have natural minds and just spiritual minds, we would be comatose. Because the spiritual mind has to function through the natural mind. But in order for the spiritual mind to function through the natural mind, guess what the spiritual mind has to do? It has to receive insight that will cause a rule to take place over your natural way of thinking. How do I know that? Sin in my life? Pastor, you had sin in your life? Still do, but ain't. But it's not what you think. Your sin gets a little more squeakier as you grow a little more in the Lord. Things that you would permit before, now he kind of removes them as you grow. But there was some sin in my life. Within my natural self, I couldn't get rid of it. But when my spiritual mind grasped the reality of the mentorship that the Holy Spirit got across to my spiritual mind, I then took rule over my natural. Romans 6. He mentions it in Romans 6. It says, the desire to sin is destroyed when you understand the death that you went through, his death that you went through. Isn't it funny? God's word is very plain that when the seed came, which was Christ, that established our time period. That didn't establish the Old Testament time period. That established the New Testament. What is the New Testament time period? When Christ was born in this earth, and when he was resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father, our time period is still functioning from the third heaven. That's why Matthew, the tax collector, who is very logative, because he knew what everybody owed. Tax collectors log everything. It's funny how they're always referred to in Unforgiveness. They're always mentioned. Why? Because they log everything. They don't let nothing escape. So it's like a revelation of what it means to forgive. And if a tax collector is thrown in there, they never forgive you for anything. You got to pay it. But the thing I'm trying to get is I'm trying to get you to understand that in order for the kingdom of God to express itself out through you, through the natural man, your outer man and your inner man have to walk together in some kind of an agreement. And the only way that's going to happen is that one has to lose its position of authority. Right. And so the kingdom of God starts within you, and it comes and grows out through you. Now we have teachers today that are saying that the kingdom of God really starts in your outer man. And this particular individual claims to be a teacher of the renewing of the mind, but yet he doesn't understand the new birth. He says all the new birth does is get you into heaven. That's all it does. But really, change comes in the outward. Well, that's obvious. Especially if your inner man, you understand what it means to be born again, then your inner man has to grow to a place he controls your outer man. And guess what? You don't continue to sin. You cut it off. That's what I had to learn as a pastor. Things that I was permitting, even though I had the freedom to do a lot of it, because of my responsibility to you, I had to cut it off. You following me? That's why when you all get to heaven, you're going to find out by his word was perfect. You know, I'm just kidding. But I want to get something established here. When Jesus was born into this earth, the first thing that was declared in the heavens through angels to the shepherds, God is now manifested in the earth. Before that, he only manifested himself to those who gave themselves to him, spirit, soul, body. But they weren't born again. But they understood him spiritually because God did something for them that was unique. And the first one he did that to was Abraham. Abraham wanted children. And God wanted children. And so God said, I'm going to hook up with this guy because he wants the same thing I want. And so he hooked it up with Abraham. He said, let's cut a covenant of last will and testimony. And Abraham said, it sounds like a good deal. And God said, fine, but this covenant is not going to be predicated on just your obedience and willingness, but it's going to be my cost. Abraham said, oh, I'll go over there. Hey, how would you like somebody to approach you and say, hey, I want to bless your whole life totally and completely, and it's going to be free to you if you just come into agreement with me. How many of you would reject that? Especially a God that is without end for wealth.
Right.
And so he says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. He was believing for one kid. And God says, no, I'm going to give you nations. And he says, so let's cut this covenant. And so he tells him what to do in the natural. And he gets these animals, he cuts them in half and lays them apart. And why did he lay them apart? Abraham didn't know, because God was going to walk between them and consummate this covenant. And Abraham says, by the way, God, how in the world are you going to make me a father of many nations? Can you imagine his thinking? I'm just believing for one kid and you're giving me all the nations. Because God's children was from the viewpoint of that which is spiritual. But Abraham was from the viewpoint of that which is natural. And God says, okay, I'll show you how. And you know what he did to Abraham? The same thing he did to Adam. He put him into a deep sleep. And when he put him into a deep sleep, he didn't take a rib out of him. Abraham stood up. And you read it in Genesis, this conversation is still going when he's in a deep sleep. And it finally dawned on me, how can that be that he's carrying on a conversation with the dudes in a deep sleep? Yeah. It's because he stepped out of his body as a spirit and he goes to God, he goes, now I know how. He knew it because he saw himself step out of the tent that he was residing in. And he says, okay, I'll go for this one. Because he still lived even though his body was in a deep sleep. And he went back into his body. But in the meantime, God walked between the animals. He walked between the flesh and he walked between the spirit because he wanted the two brought back together again.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Glory to God. You don't know how blessed you are being a spiritual son of God. Ladies, you don't know how blessed you are for being a spiritual son of God.
Yes.
Mankind, you know what I'm referring to. Now, this is going to be the kicker to understand and put together what I'm telling you today. How important it is to understand what it means to be born again. People, do you really understand what that means? Let me give you a little story that will help us all get a hold of this. How many of you can look at your life and say, if I had it to do all over again, I would sure do it different? Any of you in that kind of thing? No? Oh, we got one. Hey, two. Okay, everybody's got... Well, this is the uniqueness of Jesus coming into the earth to give you a fresh start in life.
Mm-hmm.
But only this time, your life is going to be a little different.
Yep.
Than your old life.
Yep.
Which the Bible calls the old man. Now, for him to do that, here's what he had to do according to that covenant he cut with Abraham. He had to be the person to walk through them to bring those two impossibilities back together because he was going to be the sacrifice. He was going to be the sacrifice that was to come. And Abraham knew that. And so you know what Abraham did? He says, okay, and this is what I'll do on my part. What you give me, I'll give back to you. And he said, okay. And he tested him. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, I'm sorry. But he tested him. He said, fine. He said, now that you had that son, I want you to bring him up on the mountain. And I want you to sacrifice him. Can you imagine how Abraham felt? Here, I'm believing for my kid. You cut this covenant with me and everything. Now you're asking me to offer him as a sacrifice. And then you tell me that Isaac's the one that's going to become our father. As a Jew was Abraham to a Jew, Isaac is to us, Gentiles. See, Isaac is our father. So, he gets him up on the mountain, and he gathers wood and everything. Can you imagine how Isaac felt? What are we doing here, Dad? Oh, we're going to offer a sacrifice. I have a feeling it might be me. Lays him down. Raises a knife, and it says the angel stopped his hand. He says, for now I know. Well, God knows everything. But you see, I believe in the openness of God. I believe he works with our time frame. He gives us the right to choose. And he stopped Abraham. And then Abraham saw the sacrifice in the thicket and went and got and offered that. Right. So, down through the seed of time, Jesus came. And he came as the seed for mankind to hook back up with God.
Amen.
In seed form. Now, what do I mean by seed? How many of you ever went to plant a garden? I think one lady in Sunday school said, I planted a garden and the whole thing died. Well, it was probably because she didn't take care of it properly or water it and put it in the wrong ground. Well, Jesus came as a seed for all of us. And his seed was going to be planted in every one of us. His seed is his life. That is Christ in you. And it's planted in you. But guess what? It's your responsibility for that seed to grow. That's why Paul said, I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. In other words, he was praying over the church to develop on the inside of him Christ. The candle of man is a spirit. And that's where the Lord lights a man. He lights him in his spirit. So that whatever he digests from this world, then the body knows how to properly use what it's digested. Because spiritually speaking, he has a way now to communicate back with God on a spiritual level with him. So that just anything that you take into this world, you will reject if it doesn't belong to God, supposedly. That's why it said, literally the rooms of the belly. Talking about when you, whatever you take in, it go, the body knows how to distribute it. But once a man's spirit is lit, then he knows what to digest and what not to.
Amen.
See, he jumps from spirit to stomach. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to share something with you. I want you to get a hold of this. Because this is what is so important for us to understand. How can I rule over my outer man when he is so developed in its passions and lusts and desires? Well, I'm glad you ask. Notice what he says in Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them,
And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. You know, this is fantastic. Because what he did is that when he created Adam and Eve, he put within them his life, father's blood, Adam. He put them together and called them both Adam. We always say Adam and Eve, but really they were both called Adam, or the father's blood in the Hebrew. Are you following me? And they literally were conceived by God himself. Now, you know what it means to conceive? You ladies understand that, don't you? How about you men? Do you know what it means to plant seed? Hello? Now, I'll keep it on a clean basis here. The rest you're going to have to leave to your imagination. He did not create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. Now, listen to me. When God planted himself in Adam and Eve, he planted them to the point where they grew into the nature of God. You know what a nature is, people? I wanted, you know, everybody described what the nature of God is in character form. He's holier and, you know, he's all-knowing and everything. But one thing that I sought was, what is the basis of nature? And I finally found it. The basis of nature is laws and forces that govern character. So in seed form, the entire nature of God is in seed form, and you have to water that seed, and within that seed comes out of it the nature of God. And the nature of God has to show itself up on your outward man, not just your inner. And so when I was looking over there in Galatians 5 where it says the spirit desires against the flesh and flesh against the spirit, it began to dawn on me that God planted his nature, the spirit of Christ in us, and then gave the Holy Spirit to call alongside of our born again spirit. And now the Holy Spirit is mentoring and causing me to take the word of God and wash my seed with, so that the seed will break down and begin to come out of something called the ground. And that's why the Bible says the good ground produces the fullness of the seed. So what I feed my spirit is what eventually will overrule what I have already been fed, my natural way of thinking. You guys getting this? It's so simple, because if you take a package of seed and you put it in good ground and bury the seed in the ground, I hope you guys would think that it would come up. Right. Oh, that seed's growing. I'll never forget the first time I went and planted a seed. I wanted to watch it grow, and I kept going out there day after day and going on. And I dig it up to see if the seed was sprouting. And the seed stayed the seed, but I kept digging it up. Finally, it dawned on me one day, my grandmother told me, why don't you leave the seed alone till it takes root?
Right.
Oh, I didn't know that. Guess what? There are many Christians today that have the seed of the kingdom of God in them, and they don't know how to let the seed remain long enough to sprout, root, and manifest. And you know where you find that? In 1 John chapter 3, and it talks about the seed.
Yep. Yep.
I hope I'm not preaching over your head, because it was way over my head. And so I thought, if it's going to way over my head, it's going way over your head. But we need to hear it one time. We need to hear it two times. We need to hear it three times. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Which one are you feeding? Are you feeding your outward fruit, or are you feeding your inward fruit? Jesus said, you're going to know somebody by their fruit. What does he mean by that? Whatever they feed the most. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he reap. And now I understand the nature of God. It comes in seed form, and I have to do something about that seed form to make it grow. And how do I make it grow? I got to get into the Word, which Jesus said is spirit in life, is spirit in life. And I got to know how to water it, just like he said in Ephesians 5. He nourishes it, washes it with the water of the Word. And see, I never saw it this plain until I studied end time events. And I'm going to tell you, when you start seeing the outcome of how everything is going, it gives you a completely different number on the way you're thinking about things. Right. Turn over to Ephesians, or 1 John 3. And we're going to close on this. I know I hit you with a lot, but it's good. It's good to stretch our thinking once in a while. Stretch us out of joint. In 1 John chapter 3, let's start with verse 8. He who sins, this is the acts and deeds, it's plural, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the first beginning. That means arche. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, watch this, that he might destroy. Now, the word destroy here in the Greek is luo. It means that he might unravel or remove bound feet so that you have freedom to walk. Amen. The works of the devil. Watch this. Whoever has been born of God does not continue in the sin nature. It's singular. Yes. Whenever you find the word sin plural, it's talking about the acts and deeds from which comes from the nature to sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot continue in the sin nature because he has been born of God. Woo! Now, when I learned this, I started getting control of my outer man. And you know where it first started? It's working on my mouth right now. I'm still working on that one. Now watch this. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are, watch this, manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this, the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his works were evil and his brother righteous. See how they work against each other? The flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And he did, some of your translation might be murdered or killed, but actually in the Greek there, it's slew. It means to kill with the sacrificial knife. And so when God approached Cain, it said, sin is crouching at your first birth, your door. The door is the way that you get into this world physically. And he says that nature is at your door. You need to rule over it. And in Cain's heart, we would have never known it until we read 1 John. In Cain's heart says, okay, if you want a sacrifice, I'll give you a sacrifice. And the very next verse, he went out into the field and killed or murdered his brother. because he had that sin nature at work. He was a firstborn into this world after the fall with that sin nature. And every one of us possess that sin nature through our outer man. Romans 7. And it's up to you and I to develop our inner man to rule over our outer man. And thank God for his grace and mercy. Thank God we're saved simply because we received him, not because we worked for it or earned it or did something to appease him. He just simply says, you receive me, I will save you, but it's not your guarantee for your growth in him. That's up to you. That's soteria, salvation. Oh, we're going to grow up as a church. We're going to do great things before the Lord comes for us. And this is the doorway to it. The doorway is to get rid of our outer man, to get our inner man grown and developed so that we can go and reap the loss for the living Lord. Amen. Amen. I cannot hear you. Okay, now I can hear you. Glory to God. Hey, I can hear you a little better this way. Stand up, everybody. Hey, I did it. Right at 12. And it's not even a Seahawk game. Well, I'll give you something to think about if you didn't catch it all. Just think of a package of seeds in the operation of it, and you'll get it, what I'm saying. Hey, man. Somebody came up to me. It's been quite a few years ago. Horrible witness for the Lord. Horrible witness. He was what you call an enemy to the cross. He was preaching the cross, but his fruits was not of the cross. And he was starting to preach all this revelation to me. And it was the squirreliest stuff I ever heard. But I didn't say anything to him. Nothing. And he stops. He says, what do you think? And I can't remember how I responded to him, but it was not along the lines of what he was talking about. And he looked a little shocked. It was like, I might as well forget that conversation. That's what I was telling him. I felt sorry for him. Hallelujah. Praise God. People, you and I have been restored back to God spiritually. That's what a new creature in Christ is, according to 2 Corinthians. A new creature in Christ, it means the original formation. You were back to the original position that Adam and Eve held with God through their spirit. When you got born again, now you have spiritual dialogue. And thank God he gave us a language with it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for the word of God. And I thank you that you've placed your word in the earth for us to grow thereby. And Father, more than anything, I want to be connected. I want to be born of you and connected with you so that I can develop spiritually as a dear son. And Father, we realize that the children of disobedience has the nature of death in them, but we have the nature of life. And Father, everyone in the sound of my voice here in this building, may they take it to heart, get a supernatural revelation of what it means to be born from above and reach the lost for Christ. Father, use everyone in this building in a wonderful, unique way to deliver Jesus to the hearts of people. Yes. Hallelujah. This is what I'm sensing in my spirit. I don't know how young you are, but I sense it's a young person. And the enemy has been zeroing in on you through the dictates of the flesh. And the enemy is trying to break you into a new horizon of sin. And you've up to this point, you've resisted it pretty well. And Once we dismiss the service and everyone goes, if you want to come up and have me pray for you, I would love to. I wouldn't expect you to do it now in front of everybody, but because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but it's a strong enticement that Satan's got on you. And one of the things that he has done is he has isolated you from communicating with somebody else about it. And I just want you to know I'm here for you. That's been going over in my spirit all morning long, and I didn't know whether to share it or not, but I just want to let you know you don't have to publicly come forward on that, just with me. And that don't mean you stand around and look and find out who it is. Hallelujah. Also, there's somebody here, you have discovered a lump, and you're very concerned about it. If that fits you, come up here. Hallelujah. You've discovered a lump in your body or something, or something to do with a bump or a lump. Hallelujah. Who is that? You don't have to be ashamed. Hallelujah. Okay, you can come up afterwards if you want to, and I'll pray with you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Also, there's several here that have been battling depression, and I want to pray with you. Hallelujah. A lot of it has come through anxiety, and you're lacking peace, and you need peace. And I can't pray peace on you, but I can come into agreement that you'll choose to walk in peace in spite of what you know. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, if there's anybody here that has never known you as their personal Savior, we want to give them the right to choose coming into the kingdom of God. Father, there's no greater gift than a person can receive right here at Christmas is to be born again and spirit-filled so they can come into the kingdom. Hallelujah. So that your word can water the life in them. In Jesus' name. So when we dismiss the service, if you want to come up for prayer, feel free to. God bless you. Have a great day and a safe trip home.